As I mentioned last week, we'll pause in our study of Genesis and consider something more focused on the Easter season. The world recognizes this time of year as the celebration of Christ's resurrection. The New Testament, the believers did not celebrate Easter once a year. They celebrated Easter once a week. That's why we gather on the first day of the week, because it's the day of the Lord's resurrection. But still, it's appropriate for us, I think, to focus in on our Lord's resurrection in a special way from time to time. And as we're back in Genesis and we don't have much occasion for that, let's consider it together today. What the Lord has led me to today is to think about the different figures of speech that our Savior used to speak about the resurrection, the different word pictures. He loved to teach in word pictures. For him, the kingdom of God would be like a field. The last judgment was like a feast. Israel was like a fig tree. He went on and on and on, making comparisons. And we found, and I asked the men to help me with this, we've come up with three images, three pictures of the Lord's death and resurrection that he used in the Gospels. Each of these conveys a distinct message about his death and about his resurrection. So what we're going to do today is look at each of these three pictures, and I got the flannel graph up here because Mr. Nelson helped me find some flannel graph pictures of these. So we'll begin by reading in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We'll read this passage and then we'll pray. But ultimately we'll look at three passages. The first one is John chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. John chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. Now listen carefully and see if you can find the picture here of the Lord's death and resurrection. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Savior is your temple, that he is the way that you came among us to the tabernacle in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of all the hatred of men against him, he rose from the dead, and we can have fellowship with you because of that. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us of our Savior's death and resurrection, and we pray that your Spirit will help us to understand it today. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Okay, in verse 19, the Lord Jesus said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Was he talking? He was in the temple at Jerusalem. We don't have a picture of the actual temple. We have a picture, though, of a big city wall, and there's a beautiful wall like this that goes around the Temple Mount. And there's a big gate that you could go through to go up into the temple. It's called the Golden Gate. Now, was Jesus saying, I'm going to knock down that gate and I'm going to build a new one in 3 days? Could you build a big gate like that in 3 days? We were reading about Nehemiah building the city wall. He didn't build the city wall in 3 days. What did the Lord mean when he said, Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up? Well, John tells us, doesn't he? He says in verse 21, he spake of the temple of his body. He said, my body is a temple. And if you Jews destroy this temple, my body, in 3 days I will raise it up. Now listen to the things that he said there. First of all, he said, this temple. He called his body a temple. What's a temple? Do you know what a temple is, Nate? What's a temple? Well, they go to worship God there, and why would you go to a temple to worship God? Why wouldn't you just go worship God out in the fields or in the woods? You know what the purpose of the temple was? God told Israel way back in the book of Exodus. He said, I want them to make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. A temple, or the tabernacle, a sanctuary, is a place where God lives in the middle of his people. That was why they built the tabernacle in the wilderness. That was a tent. That was why Solomon built the temple. It was so that God would have a place to dwell with his people. That's always been what God wants to do. Way back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 2 and 3, God came to the garden so that he could have fellowship with man. And one day, Revelation tells us, there's going to be a voice from heaven that says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. A temple is a place where God lives among his people. And God lived in the temple, at least the temple that Solomon built. We don't know that he ever lived in Herod's temple. But the glory of God came into the tabernacle, and it also came into Solomon's temple. And God lived there. His people could come worship him because that's where he lived. Now, what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven? Well, right there in John chapter 1, back just a page or two from where we were reading, John writes in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word was made flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word, the Son of God, and he was made flesh. He came and lived in a human body. The Lord Jesus is both God and man. His body was human, but it was a temple because God dwelt there. And so he's called the Lord from heaven. So first of all, when he said destroy this temple, it's important for us to understand that the temple he's talking about is his body as the place where God came into the world to be among his people. And just a little question for you here. Why didn't he say, destroy this tabernacle? This leads to our next point. Why didn't he say, destroy this tabernacle? Because God made a tabernacle, had the children of Israel make a tabernacle before they ever made a temple. Well, the temple was more permanent. It was. I think there's another reason, and that is that he wants to go on and make them think about what happened to the temple. Now, what happened to the tabernacle? It moved around from place to place, but the Old Testament doesn't really tell us anything in particular that happened to the tabernacle. What happened to the temple that Solomon built? It was destroyed. And who destroyed it? Good people or bad people? Well, before the Romans ever got to it, way, way back, the Babylonians, right? Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. 600 years before Christ, the Babylonians came. Did the Babylonians worship the Lord, the God of Israel? No. Babylonians were pagans. They worshiped gods like Bel and Marduk. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped idols. And God let them come and destroy that temple. You know something? To this day, the Jews remember that event. There is a fast day in Judaism called Tisha B'Av. The ninth day of the month of Av usually comes in July or August. And that is the day they commemorate as the day when the temple was destroyed. In Jewish tradition, the temple was destroyed on the ninth of the month of Av. Now, it's a little bit confusing because if you read in the Old Testament history, some places it says it was the seventh, some places it says it was the tenth, and usually what people think is that the Babylonians came into the city and started their work on the 7th and they were finished by the 10th. So the 9th is probably a pretty good estimate. Jewish tradition also says that was the day when the Romans destroyed the second temple. But already, back in Zechariah chapter 7, if you'd like to look at Zechariah chapter 7, we'll get a little bit of history here. before the Lord Jesus ever came. This passage shows us that the Jews were thinking about the fall of the temple and that it was very important to them. Zechariah chapter 7. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislev, when they had sent unto the house of God Sharetzer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years? Now what they're talking about is the fast remembering the fall of the temple. That was the fifth month. That's the month Av in the Jewish calendar. And they come to the temple. Now that they have returned to the land and the temple's been rebuilt, they come to the priests in the temple and they say, you know, all these years we've had a fast day to commemorate the fall of the temple. Now that we've rebuilt the temple, shall we keep on fasting? Well, the message from Zechariah here is verse 5. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? He said, Your fast doesn't mean anything to me. And later on he says, I'm going to turn the fast days into feast days. And I'm going to fill you full of joy. So God didn't want them to fast on the ninth of Av. And he told them that in Zechariah. But you know what? They kept on fasting. They kept on fasting right down to the time of Christ. They keep on fasting right down to this day. If you have Jewish friends, you ask them this summer. They'll tell you when the ninth of Av is and how they have a fast day. So the Jews always remembered that the temple had been destroyed. And they remember that God let wicked pagan men come into this temple to destroy it. So when the Lord Jesus says, destroy this temple, he's saying, first of all, my body is the dwelling place of God. I am God in your midst. But what's he saying about the Jews when he says, destroy this temple? He says, you're like the Babylonians. You're proud of yourself that you're Jews. You're proud of yourselves that you are the people of God, that you worship God. Are you really the people of God? You're just like the Babylonians. Look with me at Acts chapter 2:23. What did Peter tell these Jews on the day of Pentecost? Verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you Jews, have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Lord is telling the Jews they're no better than the Babylonians. They think that they worship the true God, but in fact what they're doing is something that's far worse than what the Babylonians had done. You're defiling the temple now. Remember, he rebuked them in John 2 because they were defiling the temple by setting up their little Sam's Club to buy sacrifices at discount rates in the court of the temple. He says, you're defiling the temple. But that's nothing compared to what you're going to do. You're going to destroy this temple. You're going to kill the Messiah. You're no better than the Babylonians. So first he says something about himself. I am a temple. I am the dwelling place of God. Second, he says, you who destroy this temple, you are like the Babylonians. By using the imagery of the temple, he's reminding them of how wicked it is for them to reject him. But then he says, in 3 days I will raise it up. He indicates exactly how long his death is going to last. He does this over and over again. We're going to see it in Matthew chapter 12 when he talks about Jonah and the fish. He does it in Mark 3 times as he and his disciples make their way to Jerusalem. 3 days. Why is he so concerned to tell them it's only going to be 3 days? Well, first, I think he wants to encourage the disciples. He wants them to know when they die, he's not gone for good. He's coming back. Just wait 3 days. Anybody can wait 3 days. Even a five-year-old can wait 3 days till Christmas or birthday. 3 days. You can wait 3 days. It's hard, but you can manage it. So it's to encourage the Christians. But it's also to rebuke the Jews. He wants to say, you kill me, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back in 3 days. Stop me if you can. And they tried to stop him. They went to Pilate and they said, you know, this blasphemer said that in 3 days I'll rise from the dead. We want you to put a guard at the tomb and seal it up so that his followers can't come and take him out. They remembered that he said 3 days. What happened after 3 days? Could the Romans keep him locked up in the tomb? No, they couldn't. He came out anyway. And the Jews had to bribe the guards to say that he was stolen. So 3 days was to rub his adversaries' noses in it, really. He was saying to them, you can't keep me down. You can kill me. But after 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. And notice there what he said. That's the fourth thing. Not only I'm a temple and you are pagans for destroying it, I'm going to rise in 3 days, but in particular, I will raise it up. I will raise this temple up. One theme that we must never miss in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he is completely in control through the entire event. He said in John chapter 10, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. And Peter said that in Acts 2. We read Peter saying, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They were wicked, but it was exactly what God intended to do. And also in a few verses later in the book of Acts, in chapter, let's see here, I hadn't thought to read this one, but I think it's a good one. Chapter 4. The church is praying, and in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's from Psalm 2. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Yes, there was wicked men who came to put him to death, but it was exactly what God planned to do. He was in complete control. You destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. So what are the four lessons in this story? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Four lessons. First of all, our Lord is the temple of God. He is the dwelling place of God among his people. Second, by describing the Jews as destroyers of the temple, he is comparing them to the Babylonians. And he is pointing out how wicked they are. You know, just because somebody reads a Bible and goes through religious ceremonies doesn't make them a Christian, doesn't make them a believer. The Jews of our Lord's day were not believers. There are many people today who are in churches, who are reading the Bible, who are not believers because they don't love the Lord Jesus personally. But they were, that's what the Jews were. They were like the Babylonians. The third thing he did was emphasize 3 days. He predicted, when you kill me, I will come back. And the fourth thing he emphasized is that he was in control. Now the Jews remembered this thing that the Lord said to them about destroying the temple. When they put him on trial, that was the basis of their accusation against him. They brought in witnesses to say, we heard him say, I'll destroy this temple. And in the Jewish culture, destroying the temple was a wicked thing to do. They knew that, and they said, you're a blasphemer because you're talking about you destroying the temple. But of course, they missed the point. It was not that he was going to destroy the temple. They were going to destroy the temple. They were the ones who were the blasphemers, and they're the ones who would be judged for it. So that's the first picture. That's the first picture of our Lord's death and resurrection. It's at the beginning of his ministry. He's just started his ministry. It's addressed to his enemies. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now the second image, chronologically, is in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'll read a verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now this happened. This statement happened in the last year of our Lord's earthly ministry, early in that year. So his ministry lasted for about 3.5 years. The first saying was right at the beginning. The first Passover. The second one is in the last year of his ministry. They're seeking a sign. He asks for resurrection. They're looking for a sign. And he says, I want you to remember this guy. This is Jonah. What did Jonah do? Who can tell me the story of Jonah? What did God tell Jonah to do, Nate? He told Jonah to go to Nineveh. What for? What did Jonah do? Did he say, oh, that's wonderful, I'm going to go to Nineveh and tell him all this good news?
No, he went to a ship to go away.
He did not want to. That's just right. Very good. Now, so he disobeyed God. What happened to Jonah because he disobeyed God? What happened to Jonah that the fish could eat him? Did the fish eat the whole boat? They threw him off because there was a big storm that came. And they threw him off, and he would have drowned there in the water, except that God sent a big fish along. And as he was floundering in the water, the fish went... Boom, boom. There's Jonah inside the fish. Got to get his feet inside the fish. Jonah, come on, fit in the fish. Jonah inside the fish. Was that the end of Jonah?
No.
God, I guess if a fish ate me up, I think I'd be in pretty bad shape, wouldn't I? Was that the end of Jonah? When it was fish swallow him, did he die, David? No, what happened to Jonah?
The whale spit him out
every 3 days. And the whale spit him back out. But before the whale spit him out, did anything happen? You remember in the book of Jonah, what goes on between the time he was swallowed and the time he came out again? John?
He prayed to God.
He prayed to God. What did he say?
He said that he would go to
Nineveh. He said, I'm sorry, I did wrong. Yeah, I'll go to Nineveh if that's what you want. Yeah. In fact, let's go look at the verse in the book of Jonah. Let's look at the verse in the book of Jonah. I want you to notice verse 3 in particular, but I'll start at verse 1, chapter 2 of Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Now what does this mean in verse 3? Thou hast cast me into the deep. Who's he talking to here? When he's praying, who's he talking to? When you pray, who do you talk to, David?
To God.
So who's Jonah talking to when he prays? Must be talking to God. And he says, who cast him into the deep?
God
did. Well, is that what Jonah says, the book of Jonah? It says the sailors picked him up and they threw him in the water. Well, why did they throw him in the water? Yeah, God sent a big storm. And he said, if you throw me in the water, then the storm will stop. Because I disobeyed God. I'm running away from God. And that's why the storm is here. So the sailors threw him in the water. But when Jonah prayed, he said, you cast me into the deep, Lord, in the midst of the seas. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. You did this to me because I did something bad, because I wouldn't obey you. So the sailors physically put him in the water, but it was the Lord who was judging him for sin. Now, why does the Lord give this story to the Jews when they ask for a sign? He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The 3 days and three nights, that's a sign, isn't it? Just to say, I'm going to die and in 3 days and nights I'll come back. Well, that would be a lovely sign, and in fact, that was a sign. But why Jonah? What's the additional message that he's trying to give us by talking about Jonah? I think it's that Jonah was in the whale because he was a sinner. It was sin that put him in the whale. Why did the Lord Jesus have to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth? He was our sin bearer. He was carrying our sin. It wasn't his sin. But it was true of him, as it was of Jonah, that all of God's waves and God's billows passed over him. All of God's judgment came upon him. So here, what he's teaching in this sign is not only are wicked people going to kill me, just like they tore down the temple. They're going to destroy me. And I'll build it back in 3 days. But he's also teaching that is going to come upon me because of sin. It is God's judgment for sin, just as it was for Jonah. And then incidentally, by the way, I'm going to come back in 3 days. So he's continuing to emphasize the 3 days. So the first lesson at the beginning of our Lord's ministry was addressed to his enemies, was pointing out their wickedness. The second one, in the middle of his ministry, toward the end, was also addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's pointing out that there is sin involved here, but what's he saying? I'm bearing that sin. I will take away your sin. You may want to kill me, but you can be forgiven if you trust in me. And after 3 days, we better get Jonah back out of the whale, right? We don't want to leave him there, because he did come out after 3 days. So we got Jonah back out of the whale. You got a whale too, David? What kind do you have? Wow, do you think that was the kind of whale that swallowed Jonah? That's a huge one. How, is that a blue whale? Well, that's a big one. There's a little man. It's a special blue whale. Might have been. Had to be a special one, though, because ordinarily blue whales have a lot of stuff in their mouth and the person couldn't get through there. But maybe the Lord made a special blue whale, or maybe it was just a big fish of some sort, like an orca. Might have been a killer whale. But it was something like that that swallowed up Jonah. Let's go to... This one does, that's right. But you know something? This is an artist. When God left the Bible, unfortunately, he didn't have anyone drawing pictures for us, so we don't know exactly what it looked like. But that one certainly looks like a big blue whale, doesn't it? Why do you make? Oh, because if I made the whale the real size, I wouldn't have room on the board for anything else. In fact, I have to put another picture up because I've got a third story to tell you. So listen, there's a third story. John chapter 12. Now, John chapter 12, I'll tell you when this happens. John chapter 12 happens after the triumphal entry. It might actually be on Palm Sunday. In the first part of the chapter, we have the Lord Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You see, in verses 12 and 13, the people came with branches from palm trees and welcomed the Lord into Jerusalem. I'll begin reading at verse 20. This may have been that same Sunday. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus answered them, Philip, verse 22, cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, what is a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat? Who here knows what a grain of wheat is? What is it, David? You think it's a bundle? Well, I'll show you a bundle. I'll tell you what. Here's a bundle of wheat. Mr. Nelson was very nice. He got me some pictures of bundles of wheat. We don't call these grain of wheat. You know what we call these? We call these sheaves of wheat. There's the wheat as it's growing, and here's the wheat after you harvest it. But that's not a grain of wheat. You come up here. I have something for each of you. I'm going to give you each a grain of wheat. Okay? This is what you start with. I'll give you a bag to put it in too, because otherwise you're likely to lose it. You take a bag, and you can have a grain of wheat here. Ordinarily, we don't get to see grains of wheat. You take a bag, and I'm going to give you a grain of wheat. I'll give each one of you, would you like two? I'll give you each two grains. Would you each like two grains? I'll give each two grains in case you lose one. I'll give you a bag. There's one for you, and here's one for you, Timmy. Now, I'm going to show you what a grain of wheat... Ordinarily, you don't see this in the store, because when we buy wheat, it's already been ground up into flour. Hi, Mika. You come over here, too. You come over here and hold your bag, and I'm going to give you some grain of wheat, too. Come on over here. Come on. Now, you stay over here. See? Come on. You don't want to? Okay, stay back there. That's fine. This is a grain of wheat. I'll show it to you in my hand. Okay? What do they look? No, wait a minute. I'll give you one. Don't be grabby. What do they look like? No, I'll give you one. No, I mean just a minute. They look like seeds. That's what they are. Yeah, they're seeds. These are wheat seeds. And if you now, these have had the hull taken off, at least the husk. I don't know if these will grow or not. I mean, you could try putting them in a piece of pot and see if they would sprout. But this is like what the farmer puts in the ground. He makes it grow. So I'll give you a couple of, this is a couple of corns of wheat for you. There you are. Let them go down in your bag. Would you like to, can you open your bag? Here, open your bag up. I'll give you a couple of corns of wheat there to remember this with. You got two there. Here's a couple for you, Mr. Nate. Look how small they are. Look how small that is. You know, when the farmer comes and he wants to plant his grain, he puts those in the ground and you think, that's a silly thing to do. You could either take that and grind it into flour and make a hamburger bun or a pizza shell, or you could throw it in the dirt. Does it make any sense? Oops, that one fell on the ground. Here, have another one. There you are. Mika? Would you like a couple too? See? There you are. You're welcome. And look how small those are. You know, every year when the farmer has to come plant the wheat, he has to make a decision. Shall I eat it? Shall I grind this up into flour and make flour and cakes and pies? Or shall I put it in the ground? If I put it in the ground, I can't eat it. But if I don't put it in the ground, I won't have a harvest next year. If I put it in the ground, it'll grow. It'll sprout up like this. And one little piece like this can make 30 or 60 or 100 grains of wheat in the harvest. And so when it sprouts up, then you can cut it down and put it in a sheaf like this, and people can eat it. Well, the Lord Jesus said, I want you to remember that. A grain of wheat by itself, if you don't put it in the ground, that's all there is, just one grain of wheat. But you put it in the ground, you bury it. It's like a person dying. You put it in the ground and it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. It'll spring up and you'll have lots of wheat, like this field full of wheat in the picture up here. The Lord Jesus, here in John chapter 12, is less than a week away from his crucifixion. This is Palm Sunday, or a little bit after Palm Sunday. And you've got to wonder what was going through his mind during that time. He's about to take upon himself this terrible suffering for us. Why did he do that? Why was he willing to suffer so much? Well, Hebrews says it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And that joy is described for us as the glory that the Father gave him. And that was to be glorified in the sight of all his people. He says elsewhere in the same chapter, verse 32, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And back in Isaiah chapter 49, God promised him, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribe of Israel. That's too simple, that you should gather the tribes of Israel to me. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. You're not just going to bring Israel back to me. I'm going to give you the glory of bringing the Gentiles to me. I think it's important that the ones who asked the question, to which this is the Lord's answer, were Greeks. They were Greek Jews. They were converts to Judaism from the Greek. The Lord Jesus went to the cross because he loved us. And giving his life was how he could bring us new life. So he was a little grain of wheat, and we are the wheat harvest. And I want to show you something a little bit technical, but I think it's very interesting here. I want you to think about the Lord's calendar for Israel. Passover was the 14th day of the first month. What started on the 15th day of the first month? You can look in Leviticus 23 if you want to cheat. Leviticus 23, verse 5, the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. We know that the Lord Jesus was put to death on or about Passover time. If you read John's Gospel, John seems to be emphasizing that the Lord died at the same time the Passover lambs were being killed. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke suggest that it was the day before. The day after Passover that the Lord died. And you can read books and books and books about this. I'm not going to go into that now. But the Lord died as a Passover lamb. Verse 6, the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So for 7 days they ate unleavened bread. That was called the feast of unleavened bread. Now if you take any period of 7 days... within those 7 days, there comes one day that is very important to the Jews. What day every week is the most important to the Jews? Saturday, Sabbath day. So within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there is a Sabbath day. Now look down in verse 9. This is Leviticus 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The morning after the Sabbath day. What Sabbath day? The Sabbath day in the week of unleavened bread. So this is the first Sabbath day after Passover. The next day, the first day of the week, they brought the first fruits. These were the very first blades that had come up in the field from that year's barley crop. In fact, they adjusted the time of Passover every year to make sure that they would have the new barley harvest ready for the feast of first fruits, or the offering of the first fruits, the first day of the week after the Sabbath in the week of unleavened bread. What happened the year that Christ was crucified on the day after the Sabbath? In the week of unleavened bread, the very time when the first fruits were being raised up in the temple. What was going on in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea? Christ was rising from the dead. Christ was rising from the dead. And I think he knew that. He knew it was 3 days. He'd been telling people this for 3.5 years. He knew he was dying with the Passover lambs. He knew when the Sabbath day was. And he says, you know, I am the first fruits from the dead. You put this grain into the ground. When did that happen? When he was killed and buried. In 3 days it's going to rise up. I'm going to be the first fruits. And just the first fruits. I'm not the end of the harvest. I'm the beginning of the harvest. Because a lot more people are going to have new life because of this. Now there's another Jewish event that I want you to think about. Passover on the 14th day. The 15th day of the first month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It went on for 7 days. The morning after the Sabbath in that week is the offering of the first fruits. 7 weeks after first fruits was the end of the harvest. They had a big festival to celebrate the end of the barley harvest. And it was pretty much the end of wheat harvest too. 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits, what was that feast called?
Pentecost.
What happened on the day of Pentecost? That God sent the Holy Spirit down. It was the birthday of the church. And that was the beginning of this bountiful harvest that has been going on now for 2,000 years as people from every nation and tongue, not just Jews, have come to trust in the Lord Jesus and find new life through Him. So when the Lord, less than a week before His death, said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. What He was doing was encouraging Himself as much as talking to the Greeks. He's saying, this is going to be painful. This is going to hurt. I've got to die. I've got to be like a grain of wheat. Otherwise, I'm all by myself. But if I die like this grain of wheat, there will be a great harvest. The first fruits is going to come in just 3 days. That's when I rise from the dead. The same time the Jews are bringing their first fruits to the temple. And by the time we get to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And that's going to be the beginning of this great harvest of people from all over the world coming to trust in me and to have new life. So these are the three pictures that the Lord Jesus gave us of His death and His resurrection. What was the first picture? Who can tell me what the first picture is? Good. And what did He compare Himself to? He said, I'm like the temple. God dwells in me. Very good. If you are going to be wicked men like the Babylonians and tear down this temple, I'm going to come back anyway in 3 days. What was the second picture that He gave? David. Jonah, yes. And how long was Jonah in the fish? 3 nights. And then what happened? The whale spit him out. He came out. And why was Jonah in the fish?
Because
he didn't obey God. And he was there because of sin. The Lord Jesus was in the grave because He had our sin on Him. So we didn't obey God. And He went into the whale for us. He went into the whale for us. He took our sin. And after 3 days He came out. What's the third picture of our Lord's resurrection? Yeah, Nate.
The picture of the seed.
The seed. What happens to a seed?
It grows.
And you put one seed in, you just get one seed out?
No.
What happens? You put one seed in the ground.
Lot.
You get a lot. When the Lord Jesus went into the ground by Himself, what is the lot that came out? What is the harvest from the Lord Jesus going into the grave? Well, but what is the harvest? Is it physical grain like this? When the Lord died, was it to make the grass grow in Israel that year? Why did He die? For us. We're the harvest. We are the harvest. One man died, went into the ground. He rose as the first fruits, and we are this great harvest that God has produced through Him. So when you think of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, let's remember that His enemies were wicked when they destroyed Him. But He was in control. He came back. First of all, He bore our sins into the grave, and then He came back after 3 days and 3 nights, and He went through all that terrible suffering for us so that we could have new life. Let's pray and thank God. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for our Savior's suffering for us. We thank You that He has redeemed us from our sin. and that we have new life through him. And we pray, Lord, that we too could bear witness of him, that others would see in us the life of Christ and come to trust in him, so that he might be glorified and be rewarded, Lord, for the wonderful thing that he did. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing in closing a hymn from the Blue Binder, Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. Thine Be the Glory, the second section of the Blue Binder. We'll stand and we sing this as our closing hymn, Thine Be the Glory.